with that for a lifetime. Our words carry great weight. In our text today, James is dealing with the tongue. If you're just joining us or you're new to Hope Church, we have been going through the letter of James. It's a New Testament letter written by the brother of our Lord, James, sometimes called James the Great. It's probably the earliest New Testament letter written before the Gospels, written before Paul. Very early, written to Jewish Christians who were scattered abroad because of persecution. He's writing to the church very practical instructions about how to put your faith to work. How to put your faith to work. James is very practical, sort of like wisdom literature, like the Proverbs, where the Proverbs don't tell you how to do things, but they tell you what to do, right? They give you lots of general truths about the world and how it operates and how it functions. They teach you this is true, live like this and you'll be blessed, live like this and you will not be blessed. Those things are general statements of truth. James is a lot like Proverbs, giving us very practical things that we can do for our putting our faith to work. Wisdom, one scholar has said, is just a skill in the art of godly living. And skill is something that you develop in, right? You practice it. Think of a master craftsman, somebody who makes furniture. You know, they don't start off a master craftsman, but they work their way to it. They build hundreds and hundreds of pieces of furniture. And over the years, they get good at it. Through failure, through repetition, through practice, they become a master. Well, that's what wisdom is. Wisdom is the daily application of the Word of God to our lives. The building blocks for wisdom are knowledge and understanding. Knowledge is this knowing certain facts about God's world. And then understanding is knowing how those facts relate to one another. But wisdom is taking those things and applying them to your life. And James wants us to be wise. He wants us to be wise in our use of the tongue. And one of the ways that we do that is by knowing the problem. Half of the solution is knowing the problem. What's the matter? What's the nature of the problem? And so James spends 12 verses outlining the danger, the problem, and the incompatible use of the tongue. So as we read this text today, I want you to keep this question in mind. How do I bridle my tongue? How do I keep my tongue in check? How do I guard my speech? Let's read this text together in James chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits in the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this portion of your word from James, and we pray that you'd give us ears to hear, that we would behold wonders out of your word. For we pray this in Christ's mighty name, and amen. Knowing the problem is half the solution, so we need to know the danger of the tongue. Now, James begins with a curious statement. He says, "Not many of you should become teachers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." And he's speaking to those in the church who are putting themselves forward as a teacher. A teacher, in this context, is somebody who exposits the Word of God. Somebody who gives clear direction from the law of God. Somebody who opens up the Word. He said, not many of you should be teachers. Apparently, within this community, many are thinking to themselves that they would like to have or are clamoring for the office of teacher, perhaps for its respectability and its honor, because teachers we revere, we hold them in high esteem, not just teachers in church, but teachers in general, for their wisdom. For someone to become a teacher, they have to be a master in their field, to be able to instruct others in what they have learned and put into practice in their own life. But James warns the church, think soberly about becoming a teacher, because you will be judged more strictly. And this makes sense to us, right? I mean, if you're an authority on something and you misspeak, many people trust you, right? We have been looking to doctors in our community, to Dr. Fauci, these people who are making very big decisions reflecting on coronavirus and what happens when they're wrong. Well, they're castigated in the public sphere because their words carry a great amount of weight. It's not like me saying something about coronavirus. I know nothing about viruses. But they are professionals, and they are claiming to have knowledge to be able to teach us best practices. And so it behooves us to listen to them. But it also means that they will be judged more strictly, right? We hold them accountable for their words. In the same way God holds teachers in the church accountable for the things that they say. And this, brothers and sisters, is a fearful thing. To recognize that on the day of judgment, we will give an account for every idle word. James is warning. He's warning of the danger of the tongue. As a teacher, you influence people. You have great influence. People want to be able to influence people. Did you know that the second and third highest priority career choice for kids is social media influencer and YouTuber? A social media influencer is just somebody who builds a platform on social media, usually Instagram. They develop this huge base of followers, and then they use that base of followers to influence people's decision. It's really just a mechanism for consumerism. They often just model things in their own life, products and things they sell for other companies, and they get paid to do this, and it's quite effective because we watch their life. They document for us what their life looks like, and then we envy that. We want to be like that. We think, oh, I want to travel there. I want to have that vacation. I want to wear that clothes. If I had that makeup, then I would have as many friends as she does. And so they influence people through social media. But sometimes, and many times, these people are not old. They're not very old. They're not mature. And they make foolish decisions. And people, they really affect people. I watched one influencer who had many followers on YouTube. And she is staying at an Airbnb and decides that she would document her throwing a chair off the 40th story of a building down to the freeway. And, you know, rightly so, her followers all castigated her for this. But she influences people by the people who watch her and like her. And people will emulate her bad behavior. or they say something foolish, and they can never live it down. It's out there on the internet forever. People want to be influencers, but they often don't think about the damage that their influence can have on other people, which is why we desperately need good role models and why our celebrities often fall very far short of being that kind of role model. James warns, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." And you say, well, isn't James just talking about in the church? But then he goes on in verse 2 to say, "For we all stumble." He broadens it out to include everyone. Everyone stumbles in what you say. If you do not, you're a perfect man, a perfect person, able to bridle your whole body. So all of us desire to be influencers. We all desire to teach, and we all want to pass on things that we've learned. And I think that's good and built into us. But this is a sober reminder to think about the way that you use your words as a parent. How are you teaching your children? Are your words building them up in their faith? Or are you setting them up for a lifetime of trying to overcome your words? Think soberly. If God has placed you in a position of authority, like a parent, a school teacher, a doctor, a nurse, an expert in your field, if God has placed you in that role, then be careful about your mouth. Be careful about what you say, about your words, because they have dangerous effects on those you instruct. And you will give an account for those things. You will be responsible for the people in your life. Fathers, you are responsible for your homes. And that means speaking in to the life of your family. If you neglect to speak in, you are just as accountable. Guard your words. Use them wisely. Examine your motivation for why. Why do I want to be a teacher? Why do I want to be an authority on this subject? Why am I putting myself forward in this capacity? What is your motivations? Examine that. Is it pride? Are you desiring the praise of people? Do you want others to think well of you, to think highly of you? Or are you genuinely concerned about the well-being of someone else? Do you want them to see them grow in whatever practice or habit or discipline that you teach? Examine your motivations, because it's often there that we get into trouble. Beware words. They can be your undoing. We see this every day. A celebrity or a politician has to come on and apologize for the way they've used their words because they've been careless or thoughtless. Now, as much as we might not like the thought police and all the politically correct everything, nevertheless, it teaches us a valuable lesson about words and how important they are and how much we need to be thinking about what comes out of our mouth. Be slow to speak, James warns in chapter 1, verse 19. Be slow to speak. That means be thoughtful in what you're saying and thinking about it before it comes out. Proverbs 12:23 says, "A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims folly." And 15:28 says, "The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things." We need to be slower to speak. It's often in the repetition. It's often in the quantity of our words that we get tripped up. If we're slower to speak, we have time to think about it. We have time to think, what are the implications of what I'm saying? How will this affect those in my life? Long term. But often we don't think past the moment. We don't think that this word could be the word that sticks with somebody for the rest of their life. know the danger of the tongue. But then James says, know the power of the tongue. Look at verse 3. He says, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. So James is moving. He wants us to know the power of the tongue. And using four illustrations, he gives us two positive examples of power under control and two negative examples of power out of control. So let's look at these quickly. The first is a horse and a bit. He says, if you put bits into the mouths of horses, they will obey you. Now, the idea is that you have this massive horse with a ton of power, and you can use that power, but it has to be harnessed. It has to be bridled. And with just this little bit, this little piece of metal in the horse's mouth, you can control where that giant animal with all that power is going. You can direct it. It's power, but it's under control because it's bridled. And many of you may have seen wild horses. It's sheer power, but there's no control. It just goes wherever the horse wants. But then you see like a war horse, or you see a draft animal that's been trained, like some of our Amish brothers down south, that's trained to do farm work. And it's amazing that they can harness that power and control it and direct it where it needs to go. That's power under control. And James likens the tongue to that. A tongue that is bridled has immense power, but it has to be bridled. It has to be controlled. Otherwise, it's like a horse unbridled. You have no control over it. The second positive example he gives is a ship and its rudder. A ship, a massive ship. Many of you have been on sailing ships and have sailed around the world, and you know that it's amazing that given all the power of this ship under wind, and you can still, the pilot can still direct it where he wants to go based on this little rudder that turns it. It's the same idea, this power of this ship moving, and you have control of it. The helmsman can direct it wherever he wants it to go. Power under control. So is the tongue. It can be a power that's used for good. We can use the tongue in ways that are constructive and helpful, but it has to be bridled. It has to be controlled. But then James moves to give two negative examples of power not under control. The first is a fire. He says at the end of verse 5, he says, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and is set on fire by hell. Now, the idea here is that it just takes a little spark to start a blaze. Just one little tiny spark and a whole forest is wiped out. When I first went to seminary in September of 2017, I was in conversation with them because they were experiencing a forest fire. Now, this fire was started on September 2nd by a 15-year-old boy. He was playing with firecrackers in a gorge that was very dry and videotaping himself, he and his friends. And they started just by one firecracker, a blaze that blazed for 3 months, wiping out 50,000 acres of wood, destroying 234 homes. It even jumped across the Oregon-Washington border, across this huge river, the Columbia River. He was fined $36 million in restitution for one spark, one firecracker. He didn't think. He just, this would be fun. and it destroyed the lives of people and devastated this community. My parents loaded everything they had in a trailer, every precious thing that they couldn't replace. And my dad was wetting down the roof every night, every day, to keep it wet because embers were coming and floating in. And luckily, his home was saved because winds came and pushed the fire in a different direction. But it illustrates the devastating effect that one spark, one word, one stray word can devastate a church. It can set aflame a whole community. That's the devastating power of the tongue. It's like a forest fire. It cannot be contained. We need to know the power of the tongue. It's like a fire. Do you think about your words in that way? The second negative example that he gives of power out of control is animals that can be tamed. He says in verse 7, "For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison." We have been faithful in our creation mandate to subdue and take dominion over the earth. It's amazing what people can tame. Lions and tigers and bears, oh my. Because we can tame anything. But James says the tongue cannot be tamed. It's like, James, give us some hope here. Where's the hope? It cannot be tamed. And what James means is the natural man. Apart from the work of the Spirit, the tongue cannot be tamed. It cannot be tamed, which is why we see what we see taking place in our world today. And we've seen it since the fall of man. There's nothing new under the sun. Unrest, enmity, anger, hatred, malice, bitterness, racial animosity, sexual perversion. Nothing's new. It's not new. It's a product of the tongue. It's a product of sinful hearts manifesting itself through the tongue. As we destroy our neighbor, as we set ablaze our world, and people laugh and mock because they hate God. But the hope of the gospel is that because Christ Jesus came, because he came and entered in and became flesh so that he could suffer the penalty of sin that was owed to us. He became our representative. And as a representative, he perfectly obeyed. He did not, there was not one idle word, not one stray comment, not one word that didn't land exactly where it needed to land. He was hard when he needed to be hard in the right way, in a redemptive way. He was soft and tender-hearted to those who needed to be tender-hearted to. He was faithful with his tongue. And because of that, you are able to be faithful with your tongue. Because you have been included in him. If you have put your faith in Christ, then you are in Christ, and your life is hid with God. And so the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the same Spirit that can give life to your mortal body, to your tongue, to use your words, to understand the devastating effects and the power that your tongue has. That comes only by the Spirit. Because as we confessed earlier, the tongue only manifests what's in the heart. It's a conduit for what's in the heart. If your hearts are changed, if they're pure and good, then what comes out is what's pure and good, what's lovely and what builds up and what's seasoned with grace. But if what's in your heart is anger and malice and wrath and hatred and envy and bitterness, then those things will erupt out of you. We tell our kids this often. What comes out of you when you're shaken? What comes out of you when you encounter difficulty? When you reach conflict, what is the first thing that comes out? That's usually a good indication of what's in your heart. It's a barometer of your faith, your mouth. That is devastatingly scary. I make my living by speaking. It's scary. I know. I understand the weight of that. Our kids, we used to watch this movie a lot when they were younger called The Prince of Persia. And there's great one-liners in the movie. And one of the lines is, did anyone ever tell you that you talk too much? And we used to just repeat that line to each other. But it's true. Sometimes we need to be told. Did anyone ever tell you that you talk too much? That you don't use your words in a way that are constructive? You're not being slow to speak because maybe you have not recognized the power of the tongue. Maybe you don't know that it can be that spark that sets aflame a church or community. Maybe you don't know that that little precious morsel of gossip that you just have to tell somebody else will murder the reputation of that person that you so have to talk about. When you slander and cut them down, you don't realize you're murdering them, but you are. If you wouldn't say it to their face, then you probably shouldn't be saying it. Gossip, if you bite and devour one another, watch out, Paul says, lest you be consumed. Churches implode every day because they turn in on themselves. They have no mission out there, and so they make it their mission to fix everybody in the church. They go around and they fix. And, you know, they're just truth tellers. They're just telling the truth. But they're murdering people's reputation. They're gossiping and slandering about people behind their back. And it's devastating to a community. I've watched it. I've been a part of it. I've had it done to me. And it hurts. It's a pain that you cannot describe. And it's a pain that stays with you. Be careful. Be careful of the things that you say about other people. Jonathan Edwards was a pastor in the 18th century, very godly man, probably one of America's greatest theologians, philosopher, scientist. From a very young age, he showed a great interest in the things of God and was a very pious young man. And he wrote resolutions. He wrote resolutions all through his life. He amended them, but they were principles that he lived by. And I want to read a couple of these because they help us to think about how should I be thinking myself? How should I be making resolutions? He said this in resolution number 31, resolve never to say anything at all against anybody, but when it is perfectly agreeable to the highest degree of Christian honor and of love to mankind, agreeable to the lowest humility and sense of my own faults and failings, and agreeable to the golden rule, often when I have said anything against anyone, to bring it to and try it strictly by the test of this resolution. Now that's a sobering statement. He wants to take every statement that he's about to make about somebody else and see if it's agreeable to the highest degree of Christian honor or the lowest humility within himself, and then search it. Now, should I say that about this person? Now, imagine if we did that. Imagine if we took every thought and every word that we're about to say to someone else about another person, and we use that test. Half of our conversations about other people would be done. We would never say them. But he goes on. Resolution 34, he says, resolved in narrations never to speak anything but the pure and simple truth. Resolution 36, resolve never to speak evil of any, except I have some particular good call to it. Resolution 70, let there be something of benevolence in all that I speak. And he lived by these things. He wrote them down and he refreshed his memory with them constantly. Resolutions are good. They're not just for New Year's, but they're good for the Christian because they keep truths that we want to remember before our minds. We rehearse these things because we want to put them into practice. We don't want to be run by our tongues. We want our hearts to govern our tongues. There are over 150 verses in the Proverbs dealing with the tongue or our use of the tongue. Read the Proverbs. Soak in them. Know them. Memorize them. For instance, 10:19, when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Or 13:3, whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. 17:27, whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. 18:6, a fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. 21:23, whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. These are pithy statements that are easily memorizable. Sometimes in the King James Version, it's easier to memorize them. Memorize these words. Hear them so that when you go to speak, they come to your mind. In the multitude of words, there is no lack of sin. I need to stop talking. Know the power of the tongue because it has devastating effects, but it can be bridled. It can be controlled. And when it is, when its power under control, it has great purpose. It has great use for the kingdom of God, for building up each other in our faith, for encouraging each other, for praising our God, which is where James moves next to teach us so that we may know the incompatible use of the tongue. Look at verse 9. He says, with it, that is the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. James is showing us how incompatible it is for us to say blessings to God, to come in worship and praise God, and then turn and hate our brother with our words. But we do it. We do it. And it's inconsistent with the gospel. You can't bless and curse out of the same mouth. James shows this is, it's like a spring that brings out salt water and fresh at the same time. It should not be this way. It's incompatible. They shouldn't exist together because sin is incompatible with us as the children of God. All sin is incompatible with what God has called us to be. God has called us to be His children. And as such, He expects and calls us to act like it. We wear the family name. We have been baptized into the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And He has given us His Spirit. We are called to walk and live like we are His children. And as such, we don't curse our brother and bless God. That's incompatible. The question is, how do we do this? James really doesn't give us the how. He's just pointing us to know the problem. He just wants us to see the danger and the power and the incompatible use of the tongue. But He doesn't tell us how. It's kind of assumed that you're going to know, that you're going to look elsewhere in Scripture. We have, how do we bridle our tongue? That's the question we've been asking ourselves. Now we know in a lot more detail the nature of the tongue. We understand the power of the tongue. But how do we bridle it? How do we check it? First, we pray. Psalm 141:3 says, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth." We pray that. We pray, "Lord, I don't want to say things that will destroy other people. I want my words to build others up in their faith. I want to speak that word in season. Set a guard over my lips. Set a guard over my mouth. Keep watch over the doors of my lips." That should be our prayer daily. Because as we see from these texts, we can't help but talk. From the moment we wake up in the morning till we close our eyes at night, and even when we're not formulating words that people hear, we're still thinking words in our head. We're still speaking, sometimes to ourselves, sometimes in ways that are not healthy. But we need the Holy Spirit to keep watch and guard over our heart. But then also, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 12 through 13, he says, "When reviled, we bless. When slandered, we entreat." So we meet others' people's words with better words. We don't respond in kind. To bless, Paul means to speak well of, praise, extol, provide with benefits. To entreat, he means urge, exhort, encourage, request, implore, comfort, cheer up, invite in, conciliate, be friendly to. When we're reviled, we bless. When we're slandered, we entreat. That's what Paul said. That's his motto. That's our motto. When we are reviled, we bless. We speak well of that person. That's hard to do. And it takes an incredible work of the Spirit in our lives to enable us to respond with blessing instead of the same thing. But that's what we see in all of our public discourse. On social media, we see responding with reviling, slander with slander. We just match. But we as Christians, we're called to respond in a totally different way. Because we're secure in our salvation before God. We don't live in fear or without hope. And so slander to us, it can roll right off our back. Because we know that the Lord is the one who will execute perfect justice. And so we bless and we entreat. But beyond that, we look to our Lord as in our example. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4, there's these sections of servant songs describing what the servant of the Lord, the Messiah, will be like. They give us all these data points for what to look for when the Messiah comes. And there's this beautiful section in verse 4. It says, and this is the servant speaking. And he says, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught." You see, Christ is the disciple par excellence. He is our exemplar for what it looks like to be a Christian, right? A Christian means a Christ follower. We're following Christ, and so we look to his example. And here he says that he has been given a tongue of those who are taught, of a disciple. He's been given the tongue of a disciple so that he can speak a word to sustain those who are weary. And he sustains us daily with his word. And he says, morning by morning, the Lord awakens his ear to hear this. And so we make it our practice daily to come to the word of God and to hear the words so that we have something to sustain others who are weary. I go back always to the metaphor of food because we do it, we eat every day. But this is your daily bread. This is your food. Many of us eat 3, 4, 5, 6 times a day. And we're not going to miss those meals. They're precious to us. We think about them. We meditate on what we're going to eat. What's for dinner? What's for lunch? We prepare meticulously. Do we take the same energy and focus to come to the bread of life, the Word of God? Morning by morning, does God awaken our ear so that our tongue can be equipped to sustain those who are weary with the word? You see, the tongue filled with the appropriate word for ministry is the product of the ear filled with the word of God. If the word of Christ is not dwelling in you richly, what's going to come out? What's going to come out is what you put in. What you filled yourself with will come out. Is it good words? Well, there's none better than these. These are the words of life. Fill your mind with them so that they seep out of your bones, so that when you do respond, when you do say a word, it's seasoned by the Scriptures. And you can't go wrong. The morning by morning appointment, it's not a special provision or demand related to Jesus, but it's the standard curriculum for all his disciples. Fill your ear with the word so that you can have a tongue ready to sustain those who are weary. How do you bridle the tongue? Well, knowing the problem is half the solution. So you know the danger, you know the power, and you know the incompatible use of the tongue. And wisdom is taking those facts, taking what you know about how the tongue works, and applying it to your life daily. It's a daily moment-by-moment practice because it doesn't come easy. And in order for us to be the master craftsmen of our tongue, of our speech, we have to daily be conforming it to Christ. Since no man, no person can tame the tongue, no natural man can tame the tongue, we must seek wisdom from God to bridle our tongue. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. We ask that morning by morning you would sustain us. Teach us, Father, to be slow to speak, quick to listen. Teach us to set a guard over our mouth, to resolve that we will say no unkind thing against our neighbor. Teach us to bridle our tongue and to use our words to build up and not to tear down. Thank you for the example that Christ set for us, that when he was reviled, he did not revile back. Thank you, Father, that you have given us your Spirit to enable and guide us and lead us into all the truth. Be with each one of the saints here this week as they go out. Set a guard over their mouths so that their words would fit the occasion and give grace to those who hear. For we pray this in Christ's name, and amen.